Psalm 12. I read a news article this week that was entitled, Banner Week for Media Misinformation, Lies, Omissions, and False Fact-Checking. Now, just by a raise of hands, is anyone surprised by that? I didn't think so, right? Is anyone surprised by the truth that we now have fact-checkers to check fact-checkers because the fact-checkers' facts are wrong? You'll get that in a little bit, maybe. Misinformation and blatant deception passes our eyes and our ears dozens, if not hundreds of times a day. And I just kind of thought through my day and tallied how many times I saw just something that was not true. And it was over 100, okay, throughout the day. And you may be a little more, maybe a little less, depending on what your environment is like. But so often what I found is that those untruths, those deceptions, those lies that the world tells us, they tend to kind of just slip right before us, like in commercials that promote and celebrate sexual perversions, or the sitcoms where adultery is laughable, greed is good, and self-love is raised to be supreme. We live in a deceptive world. And a world that openly and unashamedly, maybe second by second, tries to deceive us. And I have to tell you, sometimes I kind of would like to have the attitude of Pope Innocent III. Anybody know who he is? He's from the 1200s, okay? He said this. He said, just kill them all and let God sort them out. David had that feeling about the deception that was going on in his day. Psalm 12 contains his frustration towards all of the deception and the lies that are going on in his world. Frustration that's so deep that he seeks to remediate it by saying, hey, God, just kill them all and sort them out. And then God, in the midst of this psalm, calms David's heart and reminds David that he's already provided the remedy for these lies. He's already provided the remedy for the deception. And Psalm 12 is David's realization that God's words are the remedy to the world's lies and deceptions. And that's the big idea this morning. If you walk away with one thing, walk away with this, please. The remedy to the lies and the deception that exist in the world today is the Word of God. If you want truth, it's the Word of God. If you want to be able to decipher somebody's statement, go to the Word of God. This is the source of truth. And so if you're kind of like me this morning and you're sick and tired of hearing and reading lie after lie and you're righteously angry for it because you know that lies are causing hurt and harm and oppression to people that you love and even to people maybe that you don't even know, Psalm 12 is for us because it points all those righteous, angry emotions in a divine direction. And maybe you're here this morning and you're a little blindsided and maybe you're a little confused by what the world is saying. Maybe you're even a little bit ignorant about what they say. Psalm 12 is for you as well. Because Psalm 12 is here to give you wisdom. Wisdom that comes from God. Wisdom that you're able to look into the source of truth that is truth so that you might be able to discern truth. And so Psalm 12 exists to point all of these emotions that we have back to God, to search and promote His absolute truth when we encounter deception. So as I read Psalm 12, I want you to listen for what David's suggested remedy is for lying and for deceiving. So listen for that. And then I want you to listen for how he comes to recognize the remedy is the Word of God. So if you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 12, and we'll read the entire psalm this morning. David writes this, Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us your eyes to see, your ears to hear. Pray that you would give us sensitive hearts and that your Spirit would speak to us this morning in relationship to what is true and what is not, in relationship to speaking lies and speaking truth, in relationship to discerning truth and deception. And so, Lord, may you use Psalm 12 to draw us closer to you and to give us a greater appreciation for who you are as our Creator and as our God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Psalms are amazing and awesome because Psalms validate our strongest emotions. They don't look at our emotions and say, oh, that's something bad. No, we get to see raw, real emotion, but in a way that doesn't say, well, that behavior is okay. No, in a way that says that emotion is meant to point you to God. We hear through these psalms the inner yearnings of psalmists who are time and time again trying to discover God's truth for their situation. Because they live in a sin-cursed world just like we live in a sin-cursed world. Psalm 12 continues the theme of God's justice and man's wickedness. And here we find out that David cries out against the injustice of lying and of deception. David understands and David knows oppression never starts with immediate persecution. Oppression never starts with immediate persecution. It always starts with lies and deception first. So as you hear David and as you heard David as I read this, you hear this plea for deliverance from the lies and the deceptions that are around him. And his desire, did you catch what his desire was? Cut out their tongues. Cut off their lips. Yet even after speaking that, he's reminded that that's not God's way. And so he rediscovers God's remedy for this deception. And Psalm 12 points out that the remedy that God has given to us for untruth is truth. For deception is truth. And the hope that God's people have is not in silencing those who lie. It's not in shouting them down. It's not in canceling them. No, it's in speaking truth, the Word of God. It's in promoting truth, the Word of God. And I love Psalm 12 that we can see the heart of God towards people. And the heart of God towards people in Psalm 12 is this. I don't need to harm you to change you. I just need to get to your heart with the truth. Think about that. I don't need to harm you to change you. I just need to get to your heart with truth. And he does that not only for his people, but he also does that, follow along, with not his people. He doesn't give them what they deserve. He gives them what they need, the truth. You see, this is God's heart, that we might know the truth. Because as Jesus says, even, and I believe it fits this context, if you know the truth will do what? Set you free. Free of what? Lies and deceptions and arrogance and pride and sin. And yet, it's so frustrating to hear lie after lie after lie that we, we see and we hear regularly throughout the day. That's the emotion that I sense from David in verses 1 and 4. It's this frustration to the point where he despises the world's lies. And I think that's fair. I think we can see that and we can long for that, where we despise the world's lies. We despise the deception. We despise the arrogance. We despise the speech that's going around us because we know the harm. David looks at this in verse number 2 and he says, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. Everyone's breaking one of the big 10. Anybody know what number that is? Number 9. Good job. Corey gets 10,000 points this morning. Our points mean nothing and are meaningless, and you can redeem them for nothing. 9. One of the big 10. He says everybody's breaking one of the big 10. Everyone's tailoring their conversation in a deceptive way that makes them look good, that makes them promote good, that makes themselves better. Now, I don't think I should have to say this, but I'm going to say this because the Word of God says this dozens, if not hundreds of times. Lying is sin. Lying is sin. Say that with me. Lying is sin. Period, exclamation point, okay? Lying is sin. Proverbs 6:17 says, the Lord hates lying lips. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another. But there's even more than that. Even using truth deceptively is sin. Even using deception in truth is sin. Paul tells Timothy, or warns Timothy, he says, there are people who have an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power of God. Jesus says in John chapter 8, the devil is the father of all lies. And lying is going to condemn a host of people to eternal condemnation. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur forever and ever. Lying condemns for eternity. There's a whole slew of scriptures that repeat that and tell us that over and over and over again. And therefore, we ought, like David, despise lying and deception. Okay? There is no room for that. And as David looks out on his generation, he says, everybody's doing that. In verse 4, he says, we're not only doing that, but they're even saying, look at how we're getting away with it. You know what they've done? They've normalized it. Everyone knew it was occurring. But rather than despise that behavior, rather than call it sin and lawlessness, they normalize it and they brag about it. Church, just because something becomes normal in our culture does not make it right. Just because something becomes normal doesn't make it right. I have some information for you if you don't know this. God does not run his kingdom on a democracy. He's God. We are not. God does not take polls to see what our opinions are regarding morality and right and wrong. He is God. We are not. God does not look at percentages. No, God works in absolute truth. Jesus says even, don't fear the one who kills the body. Fear the one who kills the soul and the body and puts them in hell. So what that means is this. Just because the left lies, that doesn't mean that the right can lie. And just because the right lies doesn't mean that the left can lie. Again, it goes back to the whole childhood thing. Bear with me. I'm going to talk to you like children, okay? But I feel like we need to talk like children sometimes. One wrong, one sin, plus another sin. Following me? Equals how many sins? Two. And somehow, some way, we can normalize sin to the point where we, instead of saying, you're right, that was sin, you would say, well, I'm just going to respond sinfully because that's what they did first. Now, we see it in our children, and you go, oh, that's childish behavior, but Sometimes our children are the best pointers to our own hearts that we have, just on bigger issues. So that means just because your coworkers or just because your fellow students lie and deceive to improve their standing, that doesn't mean that God gives you permission to do so. Just because your government lies to you or does not give you permission to, or that does not give you permission to lie back to it, or to even continue to promote the lie. If we really believe that God hates untruths, we will despise untruth. And David looks out and he observes, I can't stand all these liars. I can't stand all of this deception. As I was reading this and meditating on this, I was like, boy, was David watching the news last night? He wasn't. Was David reading the paper this morning? He wasn't. But the point is that this world is filled with messages that are meant to deceive and meant to lie and meant to entrap people. That's not a new thing. And that's not an old thing. That's a fallen, sinful thing. And we'll all experience it. We'll all face it. We'll all get frustrated. I mean, does anybody actually believe that Fox News is fair and balanced? Does anybody actually believe that ESPN is for sports entertainment? I could go down a list. I'm gonna skip that slide. The point is, we live in a world that's messages are filled with deceptions and untruths, and they want to trap people. They want to lie about sex. They want to lie about marriage. They want to lie about child raising. They want to lie about relationships. They want to lie about education and occupation and lifestyle and finances and psychology and physiology and pharmacology. And you simply look at how often do the quote-unquote experts who are so dogmatic in the moment end up changing their mind almost 180 degrees over the course of a month or 3 months or 6 months or whatever the poll says. And I bring this all up because how many of you kind of have a holy angst right now within your system, like, I hate liars. I really want to get you going, okay? Because I want you to understand and feel what David is feeling when he writes this. Because that's the point of Psalms, and many of the Psalms, is to get our emotions and our blood boiling. Can I use that? And I want you to see that it relates today because I want you to go, what are we going to do about it, Pastor? What are we going to do? Pitchforks and shovels. And in verse 3, we find David's suggestion. And my guess is if you were like me, when you read that suggestion or you heard that suggestion, you're like, whoop, I'm going to vote for that. That's where I'm going. Because his desire is for vengeful justice from God to prove the deceit, to prove the liars wrong. How? By cutting out their tongues, by cutting off their lips. I thought about ordering some of those mouth spreaders. You ever seen those mouth spreaders that they use in like the orthodontics office? And there's some games that go along with it and, you know, try to have people lie to one another up here. But I think you can envision what that would be like. That's the point of cutting off lips or cutting out tongues, right? You can't lie if you don't have lips to speak or a tongue to speak. And it's complete, just kill them all and let God sort them out. That's really what his solution is. That's what he's saying. He wants to silence them permanently and we think about this in our own setting, and how many times have we thought in our own heart, thought in our own mind, we've even said it out loud, I just wish that person would go away. I just wish that person would be silenced. I just wish that they would go jump off a cliff. How many times do we see people blatantly lie, public figures, and there's absolutely no accountability? There's no recourse. And so David says, God, let's have recourse. Let's cut off their tongues. And then he says, who's with me? So I wonder this morning, who's with David? I know I was. Can I tell you who's not with David? God. Right? Some of you were smart enough to let your logic overcome your emotions because you were going, I know where he's going with this, but I do appreciate honesty because I'm being honest with you right now. My way is not God's way. And despite David's passion for righteousness, despite David's passion for godliness, he doesn't have it God's way. But you know what? His emotion led him to God's way. Right? Don't overlook that. Don't overlook that his struggle with this frustration, this anger, ultimately points him to the one. And again, it reveals that Psalms isn't about suppressing our emotions. Psalms validate them, but they point us in the right direction rather than into a wrong behavior. And so we must despise lying and deceit and arrogance and all of the worlds that are impurity. But the real problem does not lie with the tongue. Anybody catch that pun there? You want me to say it again? The real problem does not lie with the tongue. You can chuckle a little bit. Good. I like that. You're following me this morning. I appreciate that. Where's the real problem? Well, look at verse number 2. He says here, and a double heart they speak. See, the problem is the heart, is it not? We remove the tongue, we've only removed the symptom. We haven't actually gotten to the root. What does Jesus say about this? Jesus talks directly to this specific scenario and he says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This is what defiles a person. So cutting off the tongue isn't going to solve the problem. It just prolongs the problem. And how often do we see the symptoms and the behaviors of sin and depravity and we cry out to God, God, would you just get rid of that symptom? Would you just get rid of that problem? Would you just get rid of that behavior? And what we fail to do is we fail to see that God's not concerned with the behavior. Oh, he is. But he wants the heart. Because he knows when he gets the heart, then he can address the behavior. When he gets the root cause, then he can deal with what the symptoms are. And we too often are so surfacial and so visual that we look at it and we say, why don't they just stop doing that? Well, it goes back to what I've said over and over and over again. Why are they going to stop doing that when they don't believe it? When your belief is genuine and real, it will reflect your behavior. And so therefore, God wants the heart. And that's what he reminds David of here. He reminds David, David, I've already given you the cure. I've already given you the remedy. Take your eyes and your ears off of the deceit, off of the lies, and redirect them on me and on what my faithful purposes are. And so what we find now in verses 5 through 8 is we see that David points to God's pure words to contrast the impure words of the world. And it's a call for you and I to embrace the Lord's words. We despise the world's lies, but we embrace the Lord's words. David reminds himself of the Lord's promises in verse number 5. Verse number 5 is God speaking. He says, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, verse 5 is not a new revelation. It's not a new word to David from God. In other words, God is not coming in that moment to tell David, David, I'm giving you this new promise. Okay? What I think is happening here is that God is reminding him of all of the promises that he's already given. Because what we find in passages like Deuteronomy 15 and 24 is that if you don't treat the poor right and they cry out to God, God will rise up and defend them eventually. In passages like Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 25, the law gives instruction on how to treat the family member, the neighbor, the rich, and the poor. And there's strong implications in both of those chapters that any mistreatment of the impoverished and of the vulnerable is going to result in divine judgment. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, "The Lord executes justice for the fatherless and the widow." And so there is both direct and indirect statements from God in the law that David would have possessed that show his provision for the vulnerable and his protection for the oppressed. And so what I believe is happening here is not all of a sudden this divine enlightening from David with this new promise, but rather he's crying out to God and God is reminding him of the promise that he's already given. He's reminding him of the words that he's already given. And he's calling him to embrace what he already has. Let me tell you, you don't need new revelation from God. You need this revelation from God. You need this word from God. This is sufficient. And so often we just say, God, I need something new. I need something fresh. And God says, I already gave it to you. It's right there. It's right there. So David trusts God's word. He believes God's word. And having been reminded of it, he puts his confidence in God's word. Look at what he says now. In verse number 6, he reflects on what God has called him to remember. And he says, the words of the Lord are pure words. They're pure. And we hear the contrast now of purity within God's speech, within God's revelation, within God's plan and God's will and God's ways and God's commands versus the impurity of man's ways. And David goes on to use a smelting analogy. Refining silver, and likely he says this silver refined 7 times. It's not about the purity, so to speak. It's about the number 7, because the number 7 reflects perfection in God's holy creation and ordinance. In other words, David is saying, God's word is perfect. It's pure. It's true. It's trustworthy. In 2 Samuel 22, David writes a song and he says, the words of the Lord prove true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. In that setting, you know what the refuge is? The word of God. The true word of God. Jesus says this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prays to the Father. He says, sanctify them, that's his disciples, his followers, by truth. And then he says, your word is truth. Likewise, Psalm 119 is an entire psalm that's dedicated to the truth of God's word. And so David reminds himself, when he can't trust what men are saying, he can turn to the one who can't tell a lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. And the glory of Israel is the Lord God. Hebrews 6:18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge would have a strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. What's the hope set before us? God cannot lie. God cannot lie. If God lies, you know what that makes him? Not God. God cannot lie. God must keep his word as very divinity depends upon it. And I wonder this morning, do you truly believe this? Do you truly believe that God's word is truth? It's not merely accurate. It's not an accurate reflection of what happened or what takes place. No, it's absolute, positive, untainted, not sugar-coated, not meant to flatter, truth. Because if you've read through it, there's some really offensive things in it. But it's truth. It's absolute truth that we need. And they're totally and utterly dependable. And in a world that's full of deceit, in a world that's filled with truth being relative to each person or relative to each poll number or relative to a party, we need absolute truth. Church, be very wary of the statements that contain, that's your truth. Be very wary of statements that begin, my truth is. Your discernment radar should be going off. And if I didn't have this in my hands, I'd be clapping and banging and jumping up and down. That's what should be going on in our minds. Because Jesus says God's word is truth. Period. He doesn't say God's word are his truth. He doesn't say God's word is my truth. He says God's word is truth. He didn't say that God should be worshipped accurately. He doesn't say that God should be worshipped like me. No, he says God should be worshipped in spirit and what, church? Truth. He didn't say, oh, I've come to speak accurately to you. I've come to give you what my truth is. I've come to tell you what I think. No, no, no. Jesus says, I have told you the truth which I heard from God. The words of God are pure, they're truth, and this is what we need. This is what the world needs. Listen, I can accurately quote Scripture and deceive you like no other. And I can prove it to you right now. What does Satan accurately quote to Jesus when deceiving him? Scripture. Right? He quotes it contextually, historically, grammatically, and yet he does it in a deceptive way. Youth, this is your truth. You live in a world that's seeking to deceive you. You live in a world that's seeking to make up nearly everything. You need this. Your culture needs this. Adults, this is your truth. You live in a culture that rejects truth, that seeks to find truth on its own. You need this. Your culture needs this. Your family needs this. Your church needs this. Your community needs this. Because it's through this that the deceits and the lies that oppress the vulnerable are revealed. Remember, oppression never starts with persecution immediately. Oppression starts with lies and deceit. So what David says then in verses 7 and 8 is David says, God, you've got my faith. You've got my trust. He says, I'm going to believe you over the lies of men. I'm going to fear you over the lies of men. I'm going to follow you over the lies and the exultant vileness that men does. And David recognizes that the word of God is for his perfection. Look at what he says. Verse 6, he's talking about the purity of the words of God. And then he says, verse 7, you, O Lord, will keep them, or keep us. You will guard us from this generation forever. What has God given us to protect us from the lies of Satan and the world? His word. His word. What is the refuge that God has given you to run to when you hear untruths? His word. Where can you go when your discernment radar goes, bing, 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 bing? His word. Because it's truth. And the remedy that God has provided for us is his word. David already possesses it, and this is where it hits us home in the 21st century. We need the word of God. We already possess the remedy for what's going on out in the world today. We already possess the remedy for what you're seeing on the news, reading on the paper, looking on social media at. We have the word of God. His words are pure. Paul hits this hard in Romans 10. And he talks about not merely salvation, but sanctification does not come through perfectly following God's law. It's not about changing your behavior. It's about changing the way you believe. It's about changing the heart. And Paul says to change permanently requires a changed heart that only comes through the word of truth, is what he calls it. All that to say, the word of God is our sufficiency against the lies of the devil. So I wonder this morning, are you leaning into this? Are you embracing this? Are you receiving this? Because this is where you're going to find God's comfort. This is where you're going to find God's help. This is where you're going to find God's hope against the deceitfulness that is in this world. Remember, this is your sword. This is your sword. This is your sword against the devil and his lies. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:17. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:7. It's referred to in Hosea 5, 6, and 7, Jeremiah 23, Revelation 1, Revelation 2, and multiple other passages. This is what we have to parry and to defend and, yes, even return attack back onto the world. So embrace it. Memorize it. Study it. Believe it. Obey it. Behave it. And the next time that you're frustrated with the lies that the world is telling you, you'll have it as your protector already. You won't have to search for it on your nightstand. It'll already be within you because you've embraced it. You've read it. You've memorized it. You've meditated on it. You've already obeyed it. You've already believed it. You've already behaving it. It's already there. And you'll be able to speak the word of God out loud to yourself and to others. And so the next time that your spiritual radar goes off and say, that's not entirely true, the next time you hear or read or something that doesn't pass the smell test, dial into here. Because this is the remedy for the deception that the world is promoting. The Word of God is the remedy for the lies of the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father,